So Jesus says then, watch therefore, be ready. Well, how are we ready for his coming? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing we need to do to be ready for his coming, is to know him.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, today, folks, we are going to pick up where we left off last week, and we are covering a lot of ground here because my goal, my objective in this was to time this so that we would conveniently enough finish this on Easter Sunday with the resurrection. Wouldn't it be best to talk about the resurrection on Easter Sunday in Matthew? So we're going to do that. Now, what that means is today we are going to fly. And so I want to know if you've brought your wings with you today. If you've brought your wings, would you strap them on? Because get ready, we are going to fly. Continuing in the Gospel of Matthew, the Messiah has come, asking the question today, are you ready for his coming? Now, there is a lot that's going to be coming at you right now out of the text, out of the Word of God, but underneath it all and through it all, I want us to focus on this one theme and this one question. Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Because Jesus has called us to watch. To watch and to be ready for his coming. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, that fifth discourse, the fifth and final discourse or sermon that Jesus delivers here, called the Olivet Discourse, because he delivered this on the Mount of Olives. And I am breaking this Olivet Discourse down into three main sections. The first is the signs of his coming, the signs of his coming. We looked at that last week. Today, then, the call for us to be faithful, to be found faithful at his coming, faithfulness at his coming. And then finally, then, the sobering reality that there will be judgment, too. Judgment at his coming. So the signs of his coming, faithfulness at his coming, and judgment at his coming. But let's look then, back up then, to first to that signs of his coming. We saw last week the birth pains and the abomination of desolation. What are the birth pains? These were the signs of his coming. Jesus spoke of false Christs, of wars and rumors of wars, of tribulation, of martyrdom, and even hatred for his disciples. He said that many will fall away. There will be false prophets who will arise, that sin will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Now that's a pretty grim picture there, isn't it? Of these signs. But he says these are birth pains telling us that Jesus is coming soon. But even in the midst of that, though, he holds this out. First of all, a promise of blessing for those who persevere through these things. And then also saying that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all nations. All of these things, then, are just the birth pains, the early signs of his coming. And the abomination of desolation, phrase taken from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, referring to a desecration of the temple that had occurred in 168 BC, saying that in the same way, that same thing would happen. There would be a desecration of the temple, and I believe that's a time in the future when Antichrist will desecrate the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. But going on from there now today, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up at verses 29 through 31. And Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus describing his own coming again, his second coming. Verse 29 says that there, I think, some question, well, how do we interpret this passage? Is it literal? Is it figurative? Is it a mixture of the two? Well, I suspect that there is a mixture of literal and figurative in this. But I think it, in combination with the book of Revelation here, that this is a literal events here describing what we would say meteorological phenomena or signs in the skies that he's coming again. How many of you thought, I think we touched on this just a little bit before, but did you see that amazing footage like just a couple of weeks or so ago from Russia with those meteors? Yeah, that had come in the sky. These huge glowing balls coming in, boom, impacting there, and seeing that. And boy, don't you think, isn't that something? And I think we're going to see there will be more and more of those kinds of things. And then even just recently, I think it was February 15th. Did you hear about this? About this? You know, we're watching for these asteroids that are coming, that are out there, that are coming toward the earth. We're charting all of these things. Then it surprised me somewhat that there seemed to be one that seemed to have, it surprised us, that escaped our notice, maybe because it wasn't quite as big as some of the others they've been tracking. But nevertheless, here was an asteroid that just missed us. And you know that if a large asteroid were to hit, the devastation that that would cause on the surface of the earth. You know, like a large asteroid hitting the earth would be like, it's something like, you know, just many thousands of nuclear warheads exploding in that. So this is a big deal when these asteroids are coming toward the earth. Well, guess what? There was one that came past the earth just a couple of weeks or so ago that missed us by 17,000 miles. Now you may think, oh, 17,000 miles, that's not so bad, you know, so. I've taken some pretty long drives, 17,000 miles. Boy, that's a long way. Well, here's what you need to understand. Did you know that our satellites, like communication satellites, they orbit the Earth at a distance of about 22,000 miles from the surface? So here was this asteroid that came. It passed between our satellites and the surface of the Earth. And we didn't even see it coming. People are going to see something coming, though. They're going to see Jesus when he comes. Verse 30, people will see Jesus coming. And Jesus says they will mourn. They will mourn. They will grieve. Why? I think they will mourn because they will grieve with the recognition of what we did to Jesus and the reality of who he is. And now he's coming and mourning and grieving their unbelief. He will be seen coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Unmistakable. Everyone will know. And just as the book of Acts tells us, he will descend from heaven in the same way that he ascended into heaven some 2,000 years ago. And when he comes with great glory and power, he is going to gather the elect, the chosen ones, the believers. And who are these believers? Where is this gathering? Well, first of all, there will be believers on the earth at that time. And he will gather them to himself. But then there also are the gathering of those who've died in him before. All of God's people being brought together, bringing them with him from heaven. So when Jesus comes again, it's not a solitary mission. He's going to bring you with him. Whether we're here on the earth and he snatches us up, or we're already with him, he's going to bring us with him. So Jesus tells us something about a need to watch then, to watch for this. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The lesson of the fig tree. Jesus says, you look about and you see this tree, this fig tree here. When you see the leaves forming on that, then you know that summer is near. Just as we see now, what, when the snow is melting and the trees start to bud, the flowers start popping up out of the ground, what, we know what's coming soon, don't we? The spring is arriving and we know what follows spring, right? Summer. The same way then, when you see these things, then you will know that the coming of Jesus is near. Now Jesus says something here that has been a source of controversy in interpretation. What do we make of this? It says in verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." What did Jesus mean when he said, this generation? Who is the generation here? This generation will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Now, we could spend quite a bit of time talking about these things and different theories, but I want to just touch very briefly on some of the main ones and then tell you what I think is right. Now, the first one here is this viewpoint, and this is not someone who takes, I think, the scripture very seriously believes, but that is someone who would say, oh, well, Jesus just got it wrong. He was mistaken. You know, when he said, this generation, he was talking about the people living right then and there, and all of these events that he is talking about is referring to events, you know, that were going to take place, maybe some then, some long in the future, but Jesus just got it wrong. You know, hey, can anybody be right all the time? He just was mistaken on that. How many of you think that one is true, that Jesus got it wrong when he said that? No, I don't think that's the case at all. So what are we to say, though, then, when he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened? Well, some would say, who believe that all of these things that we have mentioned were fulfilled in the first century AD with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Now, that is a point of view. Some serious Bible scholars take that. Now, I don't agree with that, but they would say, well, yes, and it was true. And that generation that was alive at the time when Jesus said these things, all of these things indeed were fulfilled. Now, obviously, they take a lot of these things in a figurative sense, in a way that I don't interpret it or understand it to me. But they say, it did all happen. Now, there's another group of people that would say, well, this generation is referring to, generation is the Jewish people, that the Jewish people will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Again, that's a possibility, but that's not how I see it. So what is another possibility? What I believe on this is saying this, that this passage that we have read, it described some things which were immediately fulfilled, and it describes other things that are yet to be fulfilled. And so, no, the generation that was alive when Jesus said these things certainly did not experience all of these things, did it? They died 2,000 years ago. So what did it mean when Jesus said this generation? Well, I think we need to pair that in its immediate context there with this lesson of the fig tree, and that what the generation he is talking about is the generation of the end that sees these things coming and learns this lesson. This generation is the generation that is alive at the time of his coming and learns the lesson of the fig tree. This generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? But my word will not pass away. He's saying, in effect, this generation at that time, you're going to see all of this come to pass, and you can trust my word on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. The generation that learns the lesson of the fig tree will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Well, when's this going to happen? Boy, this sounds like some pretty exciting stuff. When is this going to happen, Jesus? Tell us, when's it going to happen? But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus has told us of the signs of his coming, and now he encourages faithfulness at his coming, saying that he is coming at an unknown hour. Much of the world is not watching for it. They're not expecting it, and they're going to be surprised, just like in the days of Noah when judgment suddenly came. The same way that generation that is alive when he comes is going to be shocked when sudden judgment falls upon them. But even those who know this is coming do not know precisely when. No one knows the day and the hour. And Jesus says something a little strange. He says, not even the Son, only the Father knows this. What are we to make of that? Jesus didn't know when he was returning, the hour, the day? Well, in short, I think it's this. We need to remember that Jesus, was he and is he God in the flesh? Absolutely, he was and is God. But was he and is he human? Absolutely, he was and he is. And so there is mystery here in, we call this union of God and man. Jesus is one person with two natures, his divine nature and his human nature. And there were elements of his humanity then that I think in his humanity, he didn't know that hour. He knew it was coming. Now I'll tell you this, I believe he does now when he ascended into heaven. I think he does know. Now we could say, could Jesus in his earthly ministry, could he and did he sometimes tap on his divine knowledge of all things? Yes, I believe he did. But I think for much of his ministry, though, he operated out of that human dependency on the Holy Spirit and the limitations of humanity that come with it. Now understand, I'm not saying that he wasn't God and he did not have knowledge and power. He did. And he does. But as part of the humbling of himself, when he became human, he set aside that glory, not that he no longer had access to it, but that he lived as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, not even the Son knows this, he was speaking out of that humanity and that limited knowledge, because human beings don't know everything, do they? Now he very easily could have chosen to tap into his divine knowledge and know that then. And I believe he does now that he has ascended once again into heaven. That's what it says when Jesus says, not even the Son knows. So of course, this is a passage here that many prediction makers and false prophets have stumbled over this very passage, haven't they? We saw the latest example just recently. A man named Harold Camping, who said, when was the end coming? Jesus was coming again when? May 21st, 2011. Pretty bold, right? Did Jesus come again on May 21st, 2011? No, he didn't. So, I miscalculated. It was actually what? October 21st, 2011. Did Jesus come again on October 21st, 2011? No. You know what? I think you know what happened was is it was a spiritual judgment that took place and so forth and so on and so on. How many of you are tired of guys like him? Just what part of no one knows that day and hour don't you understand, right? But nevertheless, they continue trying to predict. Now, I will say this to his credit, if you want to do that. I looked up some as I was preparing for this. I said, oh, what's Harold Camping up to these days now? Well, he's resigned more or less, kind of, or retired, I guess if you would say, from his ministry. But I will give him credit for this. It says that he admitted recently in a private interview that he no longer believed that anyone could know the time of the rapture or the end of the world. And it says in March 2012, he stated that his attempt to predict a date was sinful, and that his critics had been right in emphasizing the words of Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour no one knows. So it says he added that he is now searching the Bible, though, even more fervently, not to find dates, but to be more faithful in his understanding. Amen. Right? So Christians are called to be watching and to be waiting. The world, however, will not be watching and waiting. And they will continue on with their lives, not giving it any thought, until destruction suddenly comes upon them, just as it did in the days of Noah. People will suddenly be taken away in judgment. By the way, this two men in the field, or two women, and one is taken, one is left behind. Some of you have been around long enough, I'm not going to point out who you are, you know who you are. Some of you have been around long enough to remember some of the early days of contemporary Christian music, and the grandfather of some of the, Larry Norman, had a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. You know, I like that song. But there's a song where he references this, you know, saying, I wish we'd all been ready. It's about the rapture. Well, this is not referring to the rapture. The ones who are taken away are not the righteous being raptured. The ones who are taken away in this passage here are the ones who are taken away in judgment. You want to be left behind in this passage, okay? You want to be left behind here. You do not want to be taken in this passage because it's referring to being taken in judgment. So therefore, what? Stay awake. Stay awake and be ready. We are to discern the general times, but we cannot and will not know the precise time. Therefore, be awake, watchful, and ready. And Jesus asked then, who is the faithful and wise servant? The one who is busy doing the Master's work when He returns. And faithful servants will be rewarded for their faithfulness, and they will be rewarded eternally. But unfaithful servants, the lost, they will face God's judgment. A place Jesus describes, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible and powerful description of the regret of people facing the consequences of their sin and their separation forever from God. Jesus next then tells two parables that are designed to encourage his followers to remain vigilant and remain faithful. Now, before we read this first one here, a little cultural background that'll help us understand what Jesus is talking about Jewish weddings and how this worked. Well, you may recall that in those days, one didn't get married. You didn't just have a ceremony and now you're married. You come together, you're married. And okay, now you're husband and wife. But it was a long process in which the bride and groom, husband and wife, they would be betrothed to one another. Engagement on steroids, put it that way. It was an engagement that was legally binding. And you were considered husband and wife, but you did not yet live together. The marriage was not consummated, and you did not yet live together as husband and wife. So you would be betrothed, but the marriage was not consummated. Bride and groom would live apart for a while, usually about a year or so. And while that was happening, the groom was busy. The groom was busy preparing a place for his bride, a home for them together. And then the groom would come unexpectedly, oftentimes at night, to take his bride to himself, take her to be with him. There would be a great wedding feast, and oftentimes this feast would last a week. Now, some of you know who you've gone through this, how we do marriage in our society. You know, part of it oftentimes is the wedding reception. How many of you would like that wedding reception to last a week? You think it's expensive now. Imagine if it lasted a week. But they would do that. Then the groom would take his bride home, would consummate the marriage, and they would live together then as husband and wife. So with that in mind, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 25, again telling us to be ready, to be ready. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." These oil lamps, oil-burning lamps, it's going to last for a little while, but eventually it's going to run out, right? And then what? Now you're sitting in the dark. But the wise were prepared, and they took oil, extra oil, because they did not know when the groom was going to come. So as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus again telling us to be faithful, to be faithful. We do not know the hour. Tells this parable of the virgins. Some of these brides, they were prepared for the arrival of the groom. And others were not. Now they did not know exactly when he was coming, but they were watching and waiting and they were ready. The others weren't. And to the ones who were not prepared, they said to him, what? "Lord, Lord, open to us. You've come, you've taken them, they're in the wedding feast, the door is shut. Let us in now, let us in now." But he will say to them, powerful words here, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." The scriptures, to know someone, It's intimacy. It's a position, being in a position of divine love and favor. Well, we have a word for it. We'd use the word salvation, being saved. And he's saying to them, what? I don't know you. You are not among the redeemed, the saved. So the ones who were not ready were the wicked, the unsaved, the ones whom God never knew. So Jesus says then, watch therefore, be ready. Well, how are we ready for His coming? Well, we'll say a little more about that in a moment, but I'd say most importantly, it's this. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if He does not know you, that's the most important thing we need to do to be ready for His coming, is to know Him. And you know Him, we know Him by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and giving His life for us on the cross. Believing in that, trusting in that, that He died for your sins, for mine, that He was buried, that He rose again, that He's coming again. Say, God, I believe that. I believe He died for me. Forgive me for my sin. Give me eternal life. I want to know you. Today, the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. For the time will come when it's too late. People say, Lord, Lord, let us in. I do not know you. Jesus then tells of another parable, telling us to be ready. Now, it was not unusual for a wealthy landowner to go off on an extended trip and to leave the stewardship of his property in the hands of his servants. And when the master returned, he would reward faithful servants, faithful managers, and punish unfaithful stewards or managers. So here's what he says in Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A talent was a unit of measure. It was about 75 pounds, 75 pounds of a precious metal such as gold or silver. And so a talent represented, this was a huge sum of money. One talent represented about 20 years of wages for a common laborer. So this was a considerable investment that this master had made, had given to these servants. One servant was given 5 talents, another 2, another 1 talent. Point is they were not all given the same resources, the same abilities, but they were all called to be faithful stewards of what they had been given. And when the master returned, he based them, or he rewarded them based on what? Their faithfulness. Not on the tangible results of their efforts, but on their faithfulness. The one who had the 5, who had gained 5 more, he was not given more than the one of the 2. They were both rewarded and given more, and they entered into the joy of their master. But the one, though, Jesus calls him the lazy, wicked servant. What did he do? He impugned the character of the master, and he did nothing to capitalize on the opportunity given to him. And so the wise and faithful servant recognizes that all that he or she has is a trust from God and will act accordingly. And that those who are faithful will be given even greater opportunities to serve faithfully. You know, this touches on something that we can't possibly touch on today here. But other than to say, you know, what will that in the new heaven and the new earth, the nature of God's rewards? I don't know, but it's something fascinating to contemplate, isn't it? But he says, you know, what you and I do now with what God, with that which God has entrusted to us, it makes a difference in eternity. And that we will be entrusted with more in eternity. See, there's judgment. There's judgment. When Jesus comes again, there will be judgment. So our last scripture passage points this reality out. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. And then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me. Then they will answer, say, also it will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry, thirsty, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus comes, this judgment at His coming will bring eternal life for the righteous, eternal life for the righteous, and eternal punishment of the wicked. Now, one quick thought here. Is Jesus teaching salvation by works in this? Is He saying, that's how you do these good deeds? You know, the people who did these good deeds, well, they're the ones then who are saved. They're the sheep. The sheep, the righteous ones, they did these good deeds. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They visited those in prison. So therefore, because of their good deeds, they were saved, right? Is that what Jesus said? And the ones who didn't do these things, well, then they're the lost. Now, if this was all we had, if this was the only passage of Scripture that we had to judge by, we might draw that conclusion based on that. But this isn't all that Scripture teaches on the subject, is it? And I think what Jesus is saying here, this is not teaching salvation by works. It's saying what? Along with the rest of Scripture, that what? That genuine salvation does indeed produce fruit like these things here. True salvation produces fruit. And the sheep, the saved, the righteous, they will inherit the kingdom of God. And it says it's been prepared for them since when? Since the foundation of the world. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And so when we serve the least of these, I believe this is Jesus' brothers, other believers, I think, we're serving Jesus Himself. So these good works are not the basis of salvation. These good works, for the least of these, they are the evidence. The evidence of salvation. The evidence of a heart transformed by the gospel. Those are the sheep, the goats. The goats are the wicked, the unsaved, and they're not lost because they didn't perform certain good deeds. In fact, they may have done certain good deeds that other people would look at and say, that's a good deed, but as far as God is concerned, what? They had not. And they are lost not because they didn't do certain things here. They are lost because they are not rightly related to God by faith. And their lack of service to the least of these is the evidence that their hearts had not been transformed by the gospel. And so, while the righteous will enter eternal life, the wicked will go into eternal punishment. Very sobering words indeed. So what? So what are we to make of this? So, well, that's a lot to think about. A lot of things we covered there today. But I would just bring us back again to that point that I want us to remember. It says Jesus has called us to watch and be ready. He's called you, He's called me to watch for His coming and to be ready for His coming. So I would conclude with one simple question. Are you ready for His coming? Are you ready? How many of you think you are ready for His coming? Anyone brave enough? Okay, we've got a few hands, all right? Yeah. Well, if this is so important, how can I be ready, you ask? Well, let me suggest a few things, starting with the, without a doubt, the most important thing that we can do to be ready. What would you say? What's the most important thing we can do to be ready for His coming? Without a doubt, the most important thing is what? Do good deeds. Right? No, what? Salvation, right? Being rightly related to Him by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing we can do to be ready. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your trust and your confidence in Him for forgiveness for your sin, if you received eternal life in His name, without a doubt, that's the most important thing to do to be ready. Simply to believe in Jesus. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to faith in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for you, living the perfect life you and I never could, giving His life as a ransom, as atonement for our sin, dying and rising again in order that we might be forgiven and rise again with Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Second thing I would say is to live in expectation of His coming, knowing that we all must give an account. Now you think about that, is you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not face eternal judgment. Jesus bore that eternal judgment for you. But we will face the judgment seat of Christ, won't we? Which is what? Not dealing with our sin and our eternal destiny, but what? But a judgment on how we've lived, what we've done with those talents, what we've done with that. Are you living? And by the way, he could come at any moment, right? But if he doesn't, it's also true that we could at any moment go to him, couldn't we? So therefore, we must always be ready. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in expectation of his coming, knowing that we all must give an account for how we've lived. And related to that, then finally, I would say this. Utilize those talents, those gifts, abilities, resources, opportunities that God has given you to serve him and to serve people. Be a kingdom builder. Jesus says what? The faithful and wise servant is the one who's busy doing the master's work when he returns. What is the master's work? Making disciples, right? Building the kingdom of heaven, building the church, proclaiming the gospel, serving him in love, serving people. And by the way, people, understand from this, the purpose of all this is not for you or me to go out of here, walking out of here, just saying, oh man, here's even more I do, I can't live up to. No, you see, because in the doing of all of these things, there is always what? Grace. Breathing in the grace of God's love and mercy and patience. Depending upon his power to do these things, and doing these things out of love and a transformed heart. That's how we're ready. That's how we're ready for his coming. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We live in expectation, knowing that we will give an account. And then we get busy building the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be kingdom builders. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your patience, your forgiveness. God, we confess that there have been things that we have done with our time, with our talents, with our resources that have not been the best use, have not been building the kingdom. And God, we want to repent of that. We want to turn away from that, asking your forgiveness. And asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our lives to transform our characters into the image of Jesus Christ, to guide us and direct us in the path we should take, to do the things, Lord, not because doing these things somehow earns us salvation or somehow earns us your love, that you'll love us more, because, Lord, you have loved us supremely in Jesus, and you don't love us on the basis of what we do for you. You love us because we are in Jesus Christ. You love us because you are love. It is unconditional love. And you call us to walk in these things because, yes, Lord, it does honor you. But, Lord, it's a life of joy that comes from walking in faith and obedience. So, Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want to turn away from ill watching. Being ill-prepared, we want to be fully prepared for his coming or for when we would go to you, Lord. And Lord, if there's someone here today who says, I don't think I have put my trust in Jesus, Lord, would you do that now? Turn away from yourself, your own efforts to be a good person, to be a religious person, because none of us are good enough. And all of us need a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Turn away now from that dead life of sin and human effort, and embrace the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's done it all for you. Seek his forgiveness. Receive the gift of eternal life. It's always a gift. We want to be ready. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.